Let's take our Bibles and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9 as we continue in the life of David. Those of you who have not been with us that are visiting, we have been looking for a few months at different segments of 1 and now 2 Samuel in the life of David. There's so much to take from his life and the grace and power of God upon him. So it's been a wonderful journey. I'm grateful for it. 2 Samuel chapter 9. Thus far in our study of David's life, we have noted some prominent characteristics that marked him or that distinguished who he was. Very, very big. I call them big defining characteristics of this man, David. Number one, he had a heart after God. That is the single most prominent thing, that he had a heart after the heart of God. Second, he was courageous. He was very courageous. Third, he was a great leader. Others looked to him, respected him. Fourth, he was a fearless warrior. He didn't just send everybody out to war. He was right in the thick of things, as they say. He was a warrior. He was a man who went as God said and took victory. He was a devoted friend. We saw that with his friendship with Jonathan, a very precious picture of his friendship with Jonathan and loyalty there. So those are just some characteristics that marked his life. There are many others that you probably can think of right now. But perhaps there's one characteristic in his life that could be easily overlooked. Kindness. Kindness. Now, this is not something that notable leaders in history have been known for, particularly military men, right? I mean, David is as prominent of a man who has ever lived. He was a man's man. He was a man who had the power of God on him, had a tremendous heart. And yet, as great as he was as a man of war and leadership, he was a man of kindness. Now, Napoleon, you read about Napoleon, you're not going to find that mark in his life. He was not known as a man of kindness. Alexander the Great was not known with a man who showed kindness. Attila the Hun was not known as a man of kindness. Those were men of fierce warriors. They loved to destroy people, conquer people, and exalt their own name. Not David. There are numerous examples of David in 1 and 2 Samuel that you can go back to and remember kindness. We kind of have to get the term defined before we come into the text. Kindness is not just saying nice things. Hello, how are you today? Or, have a good day. Hope things go well. You can say things that are kind to people and have a very evil heart. People of the world say things every day, but they're full of bitterness and anger and jealousy and wrath and all the other kinds of miseries. So, kindness, as we're going to see here today, is not just some statements that you make every now and then. From a biblical perspective and from a view of the Word of God, kindness is action. Kindness is a real, heartfelt action or motive to do something towards somebody else. And it's shown in acts of mercy and helping others. That's very different than just saying something to somebody quickly. But ministering and helping others, acts of kindness, deeds of kindness. And I'll go further. According to Scripture, it is a distinction of the grace of God in a person's life. Kindness is not just something that everybody has, not in a biblical sense. For those of you who remember the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. What's the fifth fruit of the Spirit? In most translations today, it's translated kindness. In the King James, it's gentleness. But the real closer definition is kindness, acts of mercy, benevolence, doing things, ministering to others. It's a mark of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. So you might meet somebody at the grocery store or you work around that's kind or they say things that are kind. We're talking about something big inside in the heart that's been changed. Acts of kindness by the grace of God. So today in chapter 9, I want us to see this in David's life. You know, people probably would not want to spend a lot of time, meaning historians or people who are not really interested in the Christian faith, but they would be somewhat interested in David's life. Probably wouldn't spend much time on this one. I mean, they might study the big events, Goliath, and taking other battles on and things like that. But this is one of the greatest chapters about the man David because it looks to the bigger reality of the greatness of Jesus Christ. Have you ever had those pieces of artwork where somebody says, you look at it long enough, you see something else in it? By the way, I am no good at those at all. So I stand there for 20 minutes. No, I don't see it. Well, don't you see it? There's something. There it is. It's in the picture. Well, here, we're not going to get too far into this, and you're going to realize we're looking at the text in 2 Samuel chapter 9, but there's a bigger, grander picture of the kindness of God, the love of God in Jesus Christ towards sinners. So let's pick it up. Chapter 9, the first four verses. And David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, King David said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame or crippled on his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar. Let's stop there. This thing of kindness with David started with an intent. The first thing I want us to see is David's kind intention was self-initiated. This is very significant. David sought for an opportunity to show kindness. I mean, he didn't have somebody come to him and say, hey, King, you kind of forgot about all the Jonathan and some of those things in the past and your friendship and your commitment. Your covenant with him? No, David initiated it. It came from inside. It's something he very deeply wanted to do. Now, you're going to go off in your own thinking today and your own examination and say, do I really think enough that way? Do I feel that enough? It is very self-examining to think of these truths. But those of us in the faith that have the grace of God in us, the opportunity for kindness should be something we feel inside and long at the right times and in the right ways to express that. That's what David had here. It had been many years since Jonathan's death. Many years. I mean, he didn't know about Mephibosheth, the son. But even though it had been many years, David had not forgotten his love for Jonathan and his commitment to that man. And so he has an intent, a kind intention. He began with a thought, I'm going to do something from my own life, my own heart towards the descendants of Jonathan. So for David and for the Christian, it's a heart issue. It's an inner heart issue in terms of intending to do kindness or to show kindness to others. Now think of this. Contrast this to big men of our day, whether they be American men or other men from other countries. If it begins with a heart issue, it's not prompted by other things. It is not a political agenda move. David didn't do this for political purposes. Men today do it. They have photo ops, don't they? It was not a public relations strategy for David. You hear about things like that, don't you? You see things and you go, that's a prop up. That's not significant to that person, he or she. That's something they do for the cameras and they do for the press and they do to shape the way people think about them. But acts of kindness from the Christian start inside them. Nobody tells them they have to do it. It's not a public relations strategy, and certainly for David it wasn't a philanthropic thing. Did y'all read recently about the billionaires in the country that have challenged You seen that? The 40 wealthiest people in America have been challenged to commit, I forgot what the percentage is, 90% of their wealth or something like that? Over 50% of their wealth before they die. Nobody came to David and said, I challenge you to do something gracious for the house of Jonathan. That's not how the Christian thinks. It's not a public relations move. It's not a political agenda step. And it's certainly not a philanthropic, I better do this just so everybody thinks I can be kind to others. No, David had a heart of love and purposeful intention to show kindness. How refreshing. How God-honoring. And I say that to you. How many of you have been through the social pressure type of fundraisers or efforts to help people? I'm not going to just pick on United Way, but I'll just claim this as one of them. I am at this point in my life, probably have sat through 20 different presentations of that organization. And there's no doubt that there are tangible helps that people have received throughout this country, maybe around the world. But a Christian does not need an organization to come tell them they have to help people. They do not. And David, one of the greatest men who had ever lived, did not need somebody to come tell him and say, you know, Mr. President or Mr. King, you better get out there and do this for the cameras. It was an issue of the heart. Matthew Henry said, good men should seek opportunity of doing good. Jesus went around doing good. Just you can probably think of some of the references in the New Testament about showing kindness, brotherly love and kindness, and doing good to all men as much as it is possible. So the principle of doing good to others is a God-created, God-given grace in your life. So you don't need social pressure. You shouldn't. Because chiefly you have a Savior who teaches you the truth of kindness. It's evident in your life. You feel it. You feel the love and the kindness and the grace of God through the person of Jesus Christ, and you in turn want to show it to others. So David knew the kindness of God towards him. Now, we have to put this in perspective. David wants to bless a descendant of Saul. Ultimately, because Jonathan was Saul's son, and he wanted to bless a descendant from Jonathan, which goes back to the house of Saul. It says, are there any left of the house of Saul? His point is, are there any left that came through Jonathan? And Saul is the very man who was relentless in trying to kill him. And yet David does not look for a reason to get even or find Saul's descendants or Jonathan's descendants, even that would be from Saul, and get even with them at all. Not at all. David is quite contrary to that. And he doesn't just want to give some token acknowledgement. You know what I mean by that, right? Token things. Yeah, it just doesn't help people. I was thinking of Jeff and I and Richard and it seems like Jared when we went to that Minneapolis conference. You remember, we hardly got there. We're running late. And what happened in the parking lot we were in? Two ladies with a flat tire. And so, but you know, we had spiritual things we had to go do. Get out of our way. We don't need to help anybody change a tire. No. No, we felt like it was an appointed moment in time for us. And we're getting the tools out. As I remember it, we changed the tire, made it inside okay. And everything was wonderful. Really, it was the mercies of God that gave us a chance to do that. So, it wasn't just, you're not just doing something token, but acts of kindness like David felt are substantial. They're not trivial. I mean, think what it says here. He wanted, he said in verse 3, that I may show the kindness of God unto him. That changes everything. I've never heard anybody from United Way say that. Somebody say, you know, this is about showing the love of God that we are recipients of. I wouldn't expect them to talk that way, but that's the way we talk. We change a tire unto others because we have a Savior who's done everything for us. So he wanted to show the kindness of God, and that's the key. He wanted to show the very thing that he knew and experienced from his Heavenly Father. None of us are worthy of His kindness, His love and grace and kindness to us. And so, with David, he wanted to pay back. He wanted to show forth to Jonathan's descendants kindness, the kindness of God that he was so much a recipient of. So they tell him, this man Ziba comes and says, yes, Jonathan had a son. And we had, those of you who have been reading through all of the texts, because we've not studied every chapter, but just a few chapters earlier, we heard of Mephibosheth, and how he had become crippled. But David didn't know about him yet. You know, there's nothing exceptional about this young man, Mephibosheth. Nothing exceptional. Quite the contrary. He was crippled. He was obscure, meaning he was just, he was out there in the land somewhere, and he did not have any credentials. He did not have any political strength. He was not a military man. He was not gifted in any kind of unique way that we're aware of. And yet, he was Jonathan's son. And that's what David was looking for. All right, let's look through the screen now. Let's look at this closer. The picture here is of David's kind intention. He wanted to initiate and do something. Let's look at this picture further. Brethren, the greater reality of Jesus Christ for us. The greater reality. His initiative towards us. Not His neutrality. His initiative to seek us and to save us and to bring us into His kingdom. This is glorious. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We are on the outside. We're not on the inside. We're not in the king's court. And Jesus Christ came for us. He set His love towards us. I grew up in this town. I have deep emotions to be on places like this because I used to be a little boy riding a bike around to go swimming and go places. And now, by the grace of God, stand here able to open this and be with you and feel the grace of God. I was born just across town a little bit. And I didn't get myself here. God in His mercy did. Jesus Christ takes initiative towards us. Not just once, but all the time. All the time, daily, He is initiating, He's pursuing, He's moving, He's stirring, He's drawing. He's teaching, He's illumining to us truth. And we have no part when we're outsiders, but He brings us in. Think of this picture. David is going to pursue a young man who is a nobody, crippled. We, in our sin, were crippled. We were helpless. We couldn't move ourselves. We couldn't get around. We were strangers to the king. You would never get into the kingdom. Mephibosheth didn't have a chance. Neither did we. But Jesus said the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. Anybody that says that God sits around and waits for sinners to come to Him is wrong. God sends His Son to rescue sinners, and He is the most active one in all the universe. God, by the power of the Spirit. Jesus Christ is not passive, He is active. David was not passive, he was active. It's the picture to us of the active love of Jesus Christ saving us. So first, the intention, the initiative, before the foundation of the world, it was planned to save a people to Himself. His initiative. Let's keep going. Verse 5. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. And when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was coming to David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. David had heard his name, and that's what he called him. And Mephibosheth answered, Behold, thy servant. And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake. And will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father. And thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And Mephibosheth bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" We'll stop there. Second is David's kind reception. First, his initiative. David's kind intention or initiative to want to go after or pursue a descendant of Jonathan. Second, his kind reception. Look how he treats him. It's one thing to have good intentions, but it's quite another to act upon them, isn't it? You see, you'll hear people sometimes, if I had this money or if I had this, I would do this for people. Well, why don't you do something for people now? They don't have the right heart. You don't have to just give people money. What most people want from others is you. They want you, your love, your energy, your commitment, your help. So David didn't just say, "Well, why don't y'all go give a report on Mephibosheth and come tell me, and then we'll send him some fresh produce and stuff and take care of him." No, 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 no. David wanted to do more than that. David's reception was, "I want to get him and bring him here. I want him to come to me." So once he was told about this crippled young man that was Jonathan's son, you know what he did not say? He didn't say, "A crippled man? Is that all there is left? Is that all I have to help?" Not at all. You know what David said? "Go get him. Fetch him. Bring him." Mephibosheth is about to be arrested with such love and kindness that he had never, ever knew existed. You know where I'm going with that. The arresting love of this man David, this king, this great man, he knew of David. He knew about him. David didn't know Mephibosheth yet, but it was about to happen. It must have been a profound feeling for Mephibosheth to have Ziba or whoever came and said, "The king wants you there." Because at this point, Mephibosheth had never seen King David. It's hard to estimate, but probably he's in his 20s. It's hard to put the exact timeline on where he is, but he's obviously a grown man. And he's brought before the king. What do you think Mephibosheth was thinking before he went or while he was going? "Oh no, the king. Why does he want me now? My grandfather hated him and tried to kill him. What will he do with me? Why should I go there? Can I expect anything other than perhaps judgment or..." We don't know. It's speculation, but Mephibosheth probably didn't expect to be taken to the king's chamber and forever get to spend eternity in that sense with the king the rest of his life. Mephibosheth did not know that. Sometimes people we meet that we're trying to, you know, speak truth to and speak the gospel to, we say to them, "Come and hear of Jesus Christ. Come and hear of His Word, all that He is today and forever." And they'll say, I don't know if I want to come to that. I'm going to feel condemnation." But the condemnation they will feel will rescue their souls from sin. And they don't see it that way. Mephibosheth is being brought to the king. He probably had apprehension. Look at his response when he gets there. He falls down on his face before King David. Falls down in complete self-abasement. There's no conversation. He just falls down in front of the king. And look at the reception of David. David gives him a gentle, kind, loving reception. Look at what he says. "Fear not. Don't be afraid, Mephibosheth." Actually, the first thing he says is his name. Just the preciousness of that is worth noting. But then he says, "Fear not," a word of assurance. To say to him, "Don't be afraid." Perhaps that's the very truth he had to hear first so that he wouldn't be afraid. The king could have had him put to death instantly. Could have said, "Your grandfather was a nuisance to me." He didn't say that. He said, "Fear not. Don't be afraid. Don't be worried." Just such a word of kindness there. and sincerity to that. To say that and to set him at ease and to speak right from the beginning words of peace to others. Second, I will surely show you kindness. Mephibosheth, fear not. I will surely, I guarantee you, I will show you kindness. I'm here to bless you. I'm here to help you. I'm here to do for you what nobody could ever do for you. I will surely show thee kindness. Think of the gospel message in that. You will be overwhelmed with His kindness. I intend to bless you as none other before you has ever done. You know, beloved, sometimes the beginning of showing kindness is how you speak to somebody as a Christian. Just how you speak to somebody. I mean, to try to be gentle and not begrudging, I'm going to challenge us. This is real. When you have somebody come up to you or they maybe approach you and they need help or they need a little money or whatever, try to have real grace to answer in a way that's God-honoring and full of grace and discern the situation. But we ought not have a begrudging, whining, complaining spirit. I see people all the time on the streets at different places, and I get approached numerous times during the year in other work-related meetings. And often the people that are with me are bitter and angry about it. We don't know the full story. We just know what it means to be rescued ourselves, don't we? So to have the wrong heart towards others or say the wrong things right off the bat can ruin the opportunity to show grace and kindness to somebody. I came out of a restaurant the first week in June. I was at the restaurant in Mesquite with another man. We came out and this is a big restaurant. It's not like a little fast food place right on the edge of a real fringy kind of a part of town. This was a restaurant in a major area. We come out. I hadn't got 10 or 15 steps from the door and a lady is standing there and she's kind of shook up. Not a young lady, probably middle-aged. And she begins to talk. She's talking real fast. And she's uptight. She has to get some money for gas, and they need to get somewhere, and there's been something happened in the family. I don't know if it's real or not. That wasn't what I tried to ultimately figure out. I said to her, slow down a minute. Slow down. I want to hear you. I want to know what's the need? How can I help you? She was so overcome just that somebody would listen to her, she couldn't go further. She began to weep some because she felt in, I think He's going to help me. I think He's going to do something for me. And I was able to stay with her and talk for a little bit and give her a little bit of money so she could get gas in her car. Big deal. It was money I had in my wallet from a trip we just got back from. We didn't spend it all. It's God's money. Here. She didn't hardly know how to respond. Beloved, kindness and how God does that for us doesn't have to be massive, big events. It's simple, little things. Helping people. Think of David. Mephibosheth, don't be afraid. I intend to show you kindness. Third, I will restore all the land of Saul. All that perhaps is being managed and taken by everybody. I mean, Mephibosheth is a crippled man. It's just, the picture doesn't look real good for him. The king, David the king says, all that was your grandfather's and all that came through Jonathan, your father, all that's there is completely yours. It's done. You have abundance from here on, Mephibosheth. So get out of here. Go enjoy it. No. He doesn't start there. You will eat at my table from now on. You will stay with me right here today. As we're gathered right here today, we are eating at the table of Jesus Christ. That's where we are. The picture is reality for us. We are His. What we see in David in his kind reception is infinitely greater with Jesus Christ in us. The gospel is right here. Number one, He receives us. We said He has kind intentions towards us. Jesus initiates coming to seek and save that which is lost. When He has us, when He apprehends us by His grace, He receives us as we are, sinners, crippled, desperate, needing help. Fear not. The Lord Jesus says, I will take care of you. I will wash you. I will make you new. So He brings us, or He receives us to Himself, and He gives us a reception of total love and kindness. I wish 100 CEOs in America had to listen to this today and let the Word of God smite them, because CEOs don't say, come in and share and talk to me and what are your needs? They just don't. It doesn't come with the territory. Not in today's culture. You may read of some every now and then, but they're rooted in pride and power. Nobody gets to me. Who are they compared to David? And who are we compared to Jesus Christ? God in the flesh. He receives us. That's why we can say to people who say, there's no way God will do anything for me. My sin is too big. We can say to them, you're not too crippled. He will receive you. Come. He brings us to Himself to bless us. David didn't go fetch Mephibosheth so he could say, I'm going to give you a little bit. The rest of it you're going to have to work for. You're going to have to get somebody to work for you. No. Or he certainly didn't bring him there to judge him. David brought him there to bless him. Jesus Christ brings us into His kingdom to lavish His mercy and grace upon us. He's not stingy. As though I would have to say that. To bless us. He has no intention to destroy us. He destroys the proud. The ones who are self-sufficient. He gives grace to the humble. His reception. Think of it, beloved. The initiative of Jesus Christ and the reception we get with Jesus Christ. He restores more abundantly all that we lost in sin. Romans 5. Much more. I think it uses much more 9 times or something like that in Romans 5. Much more. All that Adam. You lost in Adam, and all that we have lost as sinners, completely without hope, much more does Jesus Christ give back. Meaning, grace, peace, life, joy, eternity, inheritance with Him. There is no just evening things out. Mephibosheth is now a multi-millionaire, but he doesn't have to go work anything. Meaning, he's been brought into something that's all of grace. It's all of grace. And so in Jesus Christ, the reception we get with Him is love. He accepts us. He doesn't destroy us. He wants to bless us. And He gives us more abundantly all that we had lost or were in bondage to with sin. Now we've been set free. Pick it up again, verse 9. Seen the intention of David, His kind intention. We've seen the kind reception of David. Now look at the kind provision of David. Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertaineth to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Plenty of hired or helping hands, right? Then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. And as for Mephibosheth, said the king, you need to underline this in your Bible, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. You should have adoption in the side of your Bible right there. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. Kind intention, a kind reception, and an incredibly kind provision for this man, Mephibosheth. David makes it plain and clear, I will take care of you, Mephibosheth. I will take care of you. You're mine. You're with me. There are no bargains, there are no conditions, and there are no requirements. just an amazing expression of loving kindness. All that David's doing for Mephibosheth was not a negotiated deal. It was David who set the whole thing for him. You hear people who bargain with God. If you give me this, and I'll get this. Do this. If you... It's all of grace. Grace is not bartered for. It's unmerited. Mephibosheth had no basis to negotiate with the king. He's being told and promised these things that are blowing him away. God doesn't cut deals like that. He just lavishes His love upon sinners, makes them new, cleans them up, gives them the Spirit of His Son, and then says, "You will live with Me forever." Isn't it phenomenal here that David doesn't relate to Mephibosheth as the emperor? You know what I mean? You've got great hierarchy. If you just relate to the king as he's the king and I'm a nobody, there's a huge gap. That's not David. David relates to Mephibosheth as a loving father. I told you all the stories about calling, when I was a young teenager, calling my dad and being able to talk to him. You had to go through a switchboard or, you know, through somebody else. I didn't think anything of it. I wanted to talk to my dad. I'd call up there. They'd send me through. And I've told you the funny stories that my brother and I, Brother Jeremiah, would get a kick out of this. In the old business school, and back in the late 60s, early 70s, my brother and I would go up there with our dad. And Dad would be in his office, and we'd go up and down those halls, and they had a faculty lounge. Cokes and coffee and peanuts and stuff. Well, we just go walk in that lounge. The other professors would be in there sitting. They'd see us. Hi, boys. Why did I do that? Because it was my dad's place or where he was. And if it was my dad's, then I could go where my dad was. Enjoy that. I never thought anything of it. I knew I was a son. Mephibosheth, you're not relating to me as a king. You're as one of my sons. You're in my family. He says, "You'll stay here with me. You shall always eat at my table. You will conduct yourself or relate to me as one of my own sons." Now, beloved, by now, this room should have shouting going on, because there's so much gospel and so much glorious reality of the love of Jesus Christ for us that you probably feel at this moment overwhelmed. That you were a Mephibosheth, you were an outsider, and you've been brought into the king's court. Stay here with me? What a picture of the relationship, or the provision, if I can even say that. It's difficult, of what Christ does for us continually, right now, in His mercy. And that is, He says to us, He says to you, if you're in Christ, "You are in my kingdom. You'll stay here with me." This is so glorious. He doesn't say to us, "Change a few of your characteristics and kind of get your mind right and go on back into the world." That's not what He says to us. We live in the world. We all do. We're here. But Jesus Christ says, "You are now in my kingdom." Matt just preached on this the last few times. The kingdom of God is at hand. He makes us willing, joyful subjects or sons in His kingdom. You don't have to go back to this world. That's such a misnomer or erroneous teaching of our day. You can have a little bit of Christianity and you just keep living with everybody else. It doesn't work that way. We're a child of the King. I didn't go to the business building with my dad as a boy and then go off with other people and do other things. I stay with my dad. I partook of his benefits. I enjoyed Him. I was proud to be His son. So we're in His kingdom. You don't go back to anywhere else. Second, the picture here. He will provide every need. David said to Ziba, "You go out, you make sure the land is taken care of and the fruits are brought in here." Brought so that Mephibosheth is taken care of. That there's food in abundance. Beloved, every need that we have, He takes care of. He doesn't have any lack. He cares for His people. Your needs He knows before you don't even realize them or even confess and show your need for Him. You have needs. We have needs. He loves to meet our needs at and beyond our comprehension for His own namesake, for our faith, for our joy, for our testimony to others of what God does for us. So we're in His kingdom. He's going to take care of every need. And third, we are sons and daughters. You are adopted into His family. It is settled, Mephibosheth. For the rest of your days, you will dine with Me. You will be taken care of. You'll have all My protection and all your needs will be met. And you will be a son. You'll sit at the table and talk to Me and relate to Me as a son. There is no other religion and no other cult that offers anything like this. God, who created everything, who sent His Son, who goes after and initiates salvation, brings Him to Himself with such a loving, gentle reception to make us new, and then says, "You are Mine forever. Come and follow Me. Come. You're Mine forever. I'll take care of you. You won't have a need that I can't meet, and you will dine with Me." What a Savior. Kindness. Loving kindness. God's kindness. Yes, beloved, I nearly titled today's message, "The Gospel According to 2 Samuel chapter 9. It's about the Gospel. That's what this is about. It's in the Old Testament throughout. The Gospel. The language, the picture's there. You can see it. I can see this one by the grace of God. There it is. I can see it. It's Jesus Christ and His loving kindness. David here is showing us with Mephibosheth, he's showing us kindness or showing us the example of God created or God moved kindness in his life so that we see the bigger picture of the kindness of Jesus Christ. So when you change that tire and you help an elderly person get some water or somebody that's very distraught in a parking lot that needs a little bit of help, you are ministers of the kindness of God. And that may be the opening moment that you can speak to them. "Fear not. Don't be afraid. I intend to bless thee." And as David said, "I want to show the kindness of God to you." Amen. Let's pray. Father, to read these verses, to be under the sound of Your Word, is to be overwhelmed with the love of God in Christ Jesus. Thank You, Lord, that there are greater glorious pictures and realities for us, that we not only see them, but we're experiencing them. They're real. They're now. This is not a story that we go home and think about it at times. We're living, Lord. Your Word says You have brought us nigh. Jesus Christ has cleansed us. We are now in Your kingdom and in Your palace with You. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for rescuing us. We pray for others around us, those here today, children or others, Lord, who have not been brought into the kingdom. Lord, have mercy. Thank You, Lord, that we can learn from David and we can learn more directly from our own Savior of these great and glorious truths. Blessed be Your name. Today and forever we worship You. Amen.